Is freedom from sin a reality in your life? This is Carl Kosar from Walwal University School of Theology. Welcome to Good Word, our weekly radio program that explores biblical and theological topics that are central to our Christian faith. Today we continue in our study of Paul's letter to the Romans by looking at Romans chapter 6. And to help us do that, I have my two colleagues here from the School of Theology. Once again, Dr. Bruce Johansson and Dr. Strafko Stefanovic. Gentlemen, thank you for joining me and welcome once again.
Nice to be here again.
Thank you.
We finished up last time looking at Romans chapter 5 and how we had a new representative in Jesus Christ. And Paul makes this amazing statement in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, that now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. I think Paul here has realized that in chapter 6 he may have some opposition to this. At least he might be misunderstood, that somehow that if the more we sin, the more we get grace, so let's just keep on sinning. Is that what Paul's talking about? Is he encouraging a more rigorous living in a sinful lifestyle?
I think some of his detractors would have posited that.
I think they surely would have as well. Paul quickly up front says, by no means should we continue to live in sin.
Yeah.
Why is it? What reason does Paul give, or what reasons does Paul give, why we should not live or continue to live in sin?
One reason would be that last week we used the term reconciled with God, and God is holiness, so we cannot remain in sin and be reconciled with Him. Therefore, we need to talk about the newness of life. And in the beginning of chapter 6, Paul is talking about our union with Christ, Christ who conquered sin and the power of evil. And therefore, we are now united with Him who is stronger than the tendencies in us to lead us to go against God's will.
So it's not an isolated path, is what you're saying.
No.
So once again, we've had this imagery here of we're victors in Christ, we are lost in Adam. And that imagery continues on in the Christian life, so it's not the solitary path. It's not the the lonely walk. Really, we're walking with Christ.
Yes. We're part of the new family. We're incorporated into the new body of Christ, which he uses metaphors for elsewhere.
You know, and I think that might be a concept that is difficult for us, our listeners, and for all of us in the Western society to come to grips with, because it seems like we are so individualistic in the Western world.
Yes.
It's all about me. I have my own retirement plan now. It's not part of a large group. It's my plan. Whereas in many of the Eastern cultures, there's still more of a group mentality. We tend to be loners today.
Yeah. When it comes to reconciliation and when it comes to atonement, we tend to emphasize individual substitution.
He did it for me.
Yes. He did it for me, which is not incorrect. But our focus is there, and the only place where Paul's writings explicitly brings out substitution is in the representative corporate sense. That's in 2 Corinthians, I think, chapter 5. And it's not our emphasis culturally.
Interesting. And going back into chapter 6, too, because you talked about substitution there, Paul doesn't really bring up as much substitution right here. This is more participation.
Participation, exactly.
So we're changing, once again, metaphors, and this beautiful diamond as it gets all the different sides and facets of it. Paul says that we've been baptized with Christ.
Yes.
And he uses that, it seems, as kind of an example of why there shouldn't be renewed sinning, but renewed holiness. How does this metaphor of baptism work?
He takes it to be an act in which we participate in Jesus' death and resurrection. It's troubling for people because, okay, if I died and rose with Christ, then, sin shouldn't be no sweat after that. Well, we all know it is.
Yeah, that's another question we need to deal with,
too.
And
he goes on in this passage to say, therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion over you. I think it answers what you were saying earlier, that, okay, if we sin more, grace abounds more. But he's reeling that the other side of that now and saying there is responsibility.
We like this verse here because this is an easy verse for us to explain what baptism, what the form of baptism is, right? It's baptism by immersion. It's not by sprinkling. And Paul seems, I think that's what the text is saying, that is the method of baptism.
Yeah.
But Paul here is arguing for much more than simply the method of baptism.
That's right.
This is the significance of baptism. I was reading in a book on Adventist history, A.T. Jones, a young, vibrant Adventist. We mentioned him a little earlier in the 1880s. He was baptized here in the Walla Walla, Washington Territory, August 8, 1874. And according to George Knight, when young Alonzo rose up out of the water, he proclaimed nice and loudly, "Dead to the world and alive to thee, O my God." And I think, you know, I haven't seen anyone do that in church recently.
No.
Usually they're more shy.
Yes.
But I think he caught the theological significance of
That's
baptism.
Right. Yeah.
It really is. It's our own death, but also our union with Christ.
Yeah. Which is also, it relates to not just our future resurrection, but that resurrection life should go on now. And the present tenses are used there, you know. It's not just future resurrection with Christ, but we were raised with him. And then it talks about living, you know. So I think that's an important thing. Death will no longer have dominion over him. Christ, he will never die again. The death he died to sin once for all. For the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. So the alive is now.
Interesting. So once again, we get that word consider, which is we're dealing with spiritual symbols, our spiritual participation with Christ. Maybe we could say mystic in a sense, but the fullest sense of the word, we are alive today. I mean, you take someone and you baptize them, well, they come up alive.
Yes.
That sinful nature is still there.
Mm-hmm.
But it shows that something has changed in our perspective, in our reality. Our allegiance has changed, and a new power is at work in our life.
I've used the metaphor before. Sin is no longer the pilot of my ship. It might be in there, but it's not the pilot. The direction has changed. And that has been helpful to me in this thing.
And I suppose that sometimes there might be a mutiny on the Bounty. But once again, where that should be.
Yeah.
I like the idea, too, of the idea of King Sin, because it says sin shall not reign over you.
Exactly.
And reign indicates a constant control rather than any type of mistake throughout life. We're not talking here about believers not making mistakes anymore.
No.
This is not a perfectionism. We're not talking about that either.
No.
A different picture.
Yeah.
This type of change in life is very important, because I'm looking here at what the Apostle Paul is saying in describing what happened with Christ. The death he died to sin once for all.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And therefore, when I go through this type of transformation in my life, then I'm assured that I will know that I will not die the eternal death.
Yes.
I'm spared from it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I am destined to live forever.
Mm.
It becomes something extremely important, because without it, I face the inevitability of the eternal death.
Mm. You know, when Paul does this several times here in Romans, especially chapter 6, we talked about union with him and his death, baptism, resurrection. But also Paul mentions also union with Christ in crucifixion, participation once again. And one of my favorite verses in all the Bible has to be Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul comes to this again. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So once again, it is Christ for all, but yet Christ for me as well.
For me.
And that's the beautiful balance.
I appreciate so much that you have read that verse because of God's love. I like to bring in a little of the emotional aspect here, because sin can be defined in more than one way.
Mm.
But one way in which it can be described or defined is that sin is something that breaks the heart of God.
Mm.
And we seldom think of that.
Because he loved me.
That's right. And we are now restored to a relationship with him. And we do our best to stay close to God and not to allow something to break that type of relationship and so on.
Yeah.
So I believe that we need to bring in that emotional aspect.
Yes, absolutely.
You know, you've raised an important issue here, because you've said that there's different ways of looking at the issue of sin. I think we've seen in Romans chapter 3 when Paul has used sin there in the idea of atonement, appeasement, and justification and so forth, that sin really is seen as the breaking of a law. Mm-hmm. And we see this also in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Sin is transgression of the law or lawlessness. Mm-hmm. But in Romans chapter 6, sin seems to be something different. Could you say something about that, Bruce, maybe?
Sin is a power in the life of the person. Paul refers to it as the flesh in Galatians. I don't believe he uses that terminology here.
He's in chapter 8, I think. But yeah,
in 8. Yeah.
But sin is this power, which is...
It is a power in the life. And that power is broken through our death with Jesus Christ. So we can respond to God in a way that overcomes that power. I'm looking at verse 16. Do you not know that you... if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart. That's the change.
It's rooted in the heart once again.
Yeah.
A heart touched by God's love, by God's grace, by God's mercy.
Yeah.
And to me, I think
this is not works.
No, I don't think so
this
either.
This is a response.
But I think this is so perfect and so important for us as well, because oftentimes for us, the gospel simply becomes, I think, the good news that God has forgiven our sins.
Yeah.
And it's almost, if you've seen the commercial on television, the Staples commercial, you press the easy button. And I think sometimes we treat salvation like that you know, we sin and then we press the easy button, God forgives, and we go on and life's wonderful.
Yeah.
It's God's job to forgive, it's our job to sin, almost. But Paul goes beyond just sin here has forgiveness. Or forgiveness simply as a solution.
Yeah.
He also shows here that a new power can begin to reign in a person's life. A life can be transformed by God's grace, and we can serve God.
Every relationship involves responsibility. And there are people who don't like that word. But I think when you've been given gifts by God like that, one needs to respond in a responsible way.
A beautiful picture we have, I think, here in Romans chapter 6. I like also the imagery here of slavery versus freedom. I think we see here true freedom is not simply freedom to do what we want to do, but freedom to do what God has called us to do.
And freedom from what tears our lives apart. People who have not experienced those terrible things that sin brings maybe don't have, but I think everybody does sooner or later.
Yeah, sooner or later.
And so there's a wonderful freedom from the devastating effects of sin.
Freedom to be the people that God has created us to be. Freedom to obey. Gentlemen, once again, this has been a very stimulating discussion. I want to thank you for your help and your insights, both Dr. Johansson and Dr. Stanovich, and also to our technical assistants, Michael White, and also to you, our listeners. We trust that you are growing in God's grace and experiencing the power of the gospel that we see here in Romans. For Good Word, I'm Carl Cosart.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.